right, let me invite you over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3 tonight, and verse 29. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 29.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 29 reads this way. It says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and then, Lord, with the promise that you are in our midst tonight, where two or three are gathered, and we thank you for that. So we ask your blessing, that you would guide us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would worship you in truth and spirit, that you would be honored and glorified, and our lives strengthened for your glory and our blessing. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is In Danger of Eternal Damnation. In Danger of Eternal Damnation. So if the Lord says something like that, being in danger of eternal damnation, I think it's important that we take a few moments and examine the scriptures and see what this is all about. We'll look at tonight a dangerous accusation, a lesson in parables, a strong man's house, and of course, a danger of eternal damnation, and then of course, the explanation. And do you believe, let me ask you a question, do you believe that God is a God of order? Amen. Amen? God is a God of order, and even the scriptures have been laid out in his order. All the events, everything that's laid out, God does on purpose. There's no haphazard, misguided or misunderstood direction in the heart and mind of God. Everything is laid out specifically in order, and we'll take notice of that here tonight. And by the way, if you'll remember, we were in Mark chapter 5 earlier this morning talking about the maniac of Gadara, and also he was filled or possessed by an unclean spirit that also had many other devils there with him. And so this really dovetails together here. And I think will also make more sense to us tonight as we consider this portion of Scripture. Let me invite you over to verse 22 here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. And let's look at verse 22 and notice a dangerous accusation. Verse 22 says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils." This is the dangerous accusation that was made by these scribes. By the way, I want to remind you, these scribes are the academics of the day and also understood, well, I say they understood the scriptures. They studied the scriptures at the very least, and they were well versed in the scriptures. But let me make this mention also. Being well versed in the scriptures doesn't necessarily mean you are led by the Spirit of God or even filled with the Spirit of God or even belong to God. Isn't that amazing? You would think somebody that was well versed in the scriptures would be well understood or understand our God quite well, but they don't. Not necessarily. And specifically in this particular case, where these scribes who studied the Word of God approached the Lord of the Word of God, amen, and they accuse him, they have it completely backwards, that he was doing what he was doing by the power of the devil himself. They couldn't be further from the truth if they tried, amen? And so they have things backwards, and this is their problem. As you look at this, to accuse the Savior of the world, the Son of God, as casting out the devils and healing by the power of the devil himself is a great problem. So they're accusing the Lord of this, and likewise, those who are not led by the Spirit of God will bring up the wrong accusations. They will accuse wrongly those who are just. And so, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ here. And then I want you to notice the Lord heard this, and I want you to see what he does. He calls the scribes. This is important. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, if you were the Son of God, and I don't want to be disrespectful in any way, I just want to bring your thinking here because I want you to see the mercy of God. If we were God, we could never be God. But if we were in his shoes, we might would want to make them toast. Amen. Not make them toast and give it to them. Make them, people themselves, crispy critters, okay? Right? We might want to do that to them and do them in and be done and say, now, who are you talking to, right? We might want to just call down lightning from heaven or fire from heaven, and like Elijah did, and wipe out all the prophets of Baal and be done with it, right? Or consume the fire, consume the sacrifice, and then go ahead and slay them and be done with it. But that's not what God does. This is the mercy of God. So notice verse 23, and he, that's Jesus, called them unto him. Now tell me that's not love. Here he's just falsely accused with a dangerous accusation on their part, and the Lord says, come here. I want to talk with you. Isn't that amazing? Listen, you and I can have it wrong also. And you know what God says? Come to me, that I might explain things. Come to me, that I might give you better understanding. Come to me. And that's where the answer lies, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he called unto them, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now, isn't that so ponder that thought. Would Satan ever want to cast himself out? No. Satan thinks he's right. Satan thinks he deserves the throne of God. Will Satan ever change? No, we know he won't, because the Bible tells us that one day he's going to the lake of fire forever and ever. He's going to go there for the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to be loosed for a little while, and then he's going to be finally judged at the end when it's all said and done. So Satan would never dream of casting himself out. So the Lord presents a very good question to them. How can Satan cast out Satan? Well, the truth of the matter is he wouldn't, and he can't. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't cast himself out. And so he says this in verse 24, another one. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And that makes all the sense in the world. Listen to what he's saying. A kingdom can't stand if it's divided against itself. My goodness, do we not have a perfect illustration in our nation today? Our nation is divided. Guess whose work that is? It's absolutely Satan's. It's his work. He is the destroyer of every good thing. Now, I also want to say this too. It's up to God's people to call upon the Lord to bring the difference. I don't know. Listen, you'll never imagine who it's up to. I'm afraid a lot. Now, I'm not saying all the young believers, but I have seen a big change. My kids, two daughters, are in Pensacola Christian College. And I have been to Pensacola Christian College back in 1991, I think it was, or 92, as a teacher to learn from them. And I will tell you, from 91 to 2021, there's been a big difference. There's a big change. Even on campus, there's a big change. Now, I still think they're doing good things, or my girls wouldn't be there. But I do see some things that have moved. I, as I look at the atmosphere, as I listen to what the young people are talking about, as my daughters tell me, oh, they're gamers. They're disgusted, really, with people that are involved in video games. It's like their life. It's what they live for. To get to the next level on a stinking video game. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying necessarily that the video game is wrong, unless it's ungodly, and many of them, I would say most of them are. But wait a minute, we're talking about a school, a college, that is to prepare young people in a relationship with the Lord in their occupation, whatever they believe God is leading them to. So there is a change. There is a change that has definitely taken place. Now, why was that change not there in 1991? Well, because I don't think video games were as prominent as they are today, right? I don't think you had computers in everybody's home at that time and all these video games. There are actual engineers that are paid big-time dollars to invent these games. And have you ever stopped to think about the inventors of these games? They're creating to these people a virtual reality to them. And they're living this fantasy life that is not real and not doing any good for them, or for, unfortunately, maybe even for their families if there's young adults involved in that. Now, again, I'm not saying that in moderation that the games would be wrong, but I will tell you, I'm afraid they're addictive because I think the devil's behind them. I think the devil's hard at work, and his biggest, I think, weapon is distraction from the truth, keeping us so busy that we forget our God, and that we put other things in place of God, and we would call that an idol, wouldn't we? And so this is what we need to be careful about. So there is a change that is happening in our society, and there is a division in our country that if God does not resolve, we're headed for destruction. We're headed for in a bad way. And so I really think it's up to the senior saints that maybe aren't caught up in a lot of things. I'm not saying that young Christians, please don't misunderstand me. Young Christians have a responsibility as well. But if they're not going to do it, please may at least the senior saints and the Lord cry out, oh God, that they might see that what's really important is a vibrant relationship with you and not with the things that are passing away. Again, I'm not saying that the entertainments are bad unless they preoccupy more time than we give God. And that's a problem. And so he says to them, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom, he says, cannot stand. That's pretty emphatic, right? Would that not also be true, the Lord speaking this, for our country? If the kingdom is divided, that kingdom, that nation cannot stand. And so the Lord is giving some parables here, specifically to address these scribes to help them understand this truth that there's no way that he and Satan are on the same side. We're talking night and day, literally light and darkness, are we not? Light and darkness. So if God is light and Satan is darkness, and these scribes can't see that, they're in darkness as well. If they cannot see the God of light and truth right, standing right in front of them, they have read the scriptures to no avail. Their studies of the scripture at that point, and unless they allow God, he's giving them light right now. And unless they say, you know what he's making at least makes natural sense, at least common sense, if I don't see it spiritually, at least from a person's perspective, at least he's giving me some truth here that I should say, well, you've got a point. That makes sense. I mean, a kingdom can't be divided and it stand. And then notice this, verse 25. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Does God want harmony in the home? Absolutely, he wants harmony in the home. And so we find here these lessons in the parables. Look at verse 26 here. And what we're finding here is a ridiculous accusation that he is bringing to light to these scribes here. So he says, verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Did you see that? He what does he say? He comes to the end. If Satan is divided against himself, that'd be like you having a fight with yourself. You ever argue with yourself? You might think about some things, but you wouldn't sit there and stand on one side and say, well, what do you think about this? Well, and stand on the other side and then look back and say, well, I think that's a ridiculous idea. You wouldn't do that. And so, if you saw that happening, really, if you saw that happening in somebody's life, if you saw somebody switching sides and having a conversation with themselves, you'd say they've made it to the end, haven't they? They're finished. They've got some problems if they're involved in engaging in that kind of an issue and so or situation. And so the Lord is wanting them to understand in just common sense terminology and parables here that there's no way that Satan would rise up against himself and be divided, or he would be at the end of himself. It would be over. There would be no point in carrying on any further. Okay? That would be, now I'm not saying this is bad, all right? I wouldn't encourage it. That would be like playing yourself a game of chess against yourself, or a game of checkers against yourself. Would you really say, gee, I wonder what they're going to do next? would you really do that? I wonder what the next move's going to be that they're going to make. I don't know. Let me jump on the other chair and decide and see what the next move's going to be. It is ridiculous. And that is basically, in a nutshell, what the Lord was telling to these scribes. That comment you just made as an educated scribe was ridiculous. That's what he was saying, kindly, very nicely, saying it just cannot be. And they should have been able to come to themselves and say, yeah, that was not the smartest thing I've ever said. And to say that about the Lord, that he's doing that by the same power. And so he's wanting them to understand this. And then he says something here about a strong man's house. And this is important, because if the strong man is whoever the opposite or the opponent is, and notice verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house. No infiltration can take place, is what he's saying here, and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So the devil is the prince and power of the air. The devil has a kingdom of darkness, does he not? Does God want to infiltrate and conquer the kingdom of darkness with his light? Does he? Are you sure? Does the Lord want to infiltrate the kingdom of darkness with his light? He does, doesn't he? Guess who his light is? You are the light of the world! Isn't that amazing? Ye are the light of the world! God wants us to come in with his light and his grace into the kingdom of darkness to overthrow it. But wait a minute, the strong man first has to be bound. Guess what? On the cross of Calvary, hadn't happened at this moment, but at the cross of Calvary, guess what God did to the strong man? He bound him. Stronger is he that is in you than he that's where? In the world. Isn't that amazing? Listen, when we go out to battle, it is a battle. We put on the spiritual armament, right? God tells us to put on by his power. And when we go out into the world, God goes with us. The Spirit, everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. And so he is letting them understand something here. Now, I'm not saying this is not the case. I've heard it said that, well, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit to the unbelievers that deny the Lord. Well, there can be some merit in that, but you know, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is it defines itself. So let me just share a couple of thoughts here, and we'll wrap this up for tonight. But I want you to see what's going on here. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now he says this. That word verily there can also be rendered truly, right? So verily or truly, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now listen. The Lord is, this is the crescendo, this is the conclusion here. He's speaking to these scribes who had to, I would think, would come to the conclusion to say, yeah, that was not a very bright comment I made about the Lord casting himself out. You know, if he's really on the side of the devil, when everybody's hearing him, that he is not on the side of the devil, that he's talking about the light, he's not talking about the kingdom of darkness, he's not talking nothing favorably for the devil, it's all against the devil, and it's against sin, and it's about the grace of God. He tells him, now, I've given you some parables to help you realize you made a mistake, a ridiculous accusation against the Son of God, that you might retract that and repent from that. And then he says this, now, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven in verse 28. He's wanting them to understand all your sins can be forgiven, but what you just did, listen, is unforgivable. You better repent of that. You better change. Listen, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, you want to know why? Here's the explanation. Look at verse 30. Because, this is Jesus. You want to know what this verse is talking about? Because they said, the scribes, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit, the Son of God. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit because they said that the Spirit of Christ was of the devil, an unclean spirit. That the devil is an unclean spirit. The Lord is not an unclean spirit. The Lord is a holy spirit. And so he is wanting them to understand that you just said, I have an unclean spirit. And so he laid the law down, not just for the scribes, but for everybody else who would hear. So God has nothing to do with the unclean spirit. He casts them out, does he not? We saw that in Mark chapter 5 this morning. He casts them out. We see how they run. There's one unclean spirit that can have many unclean spirits with him. And the Lord was dealing with him on a singular basis and then dealt with all of them together as a plurality. And so tonight he's wanting these people here to understand the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is to say that the Son of God works by the spirit of the devil. And that is blasphemy, he says. And if that's your opinion of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is no forgiveness. Fathom that thought. This is what he's saying. If you think that that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says there can be no forgiveness for you. So he gave them an opportunity. I think if they saw their sin and their error, their great error and sin, then maybe there was an opportunity there for them. But the Lord laid down the law right there. You cannot say that the things that God has done was done by the power of the devil, because he's an unclean spirit. And God does not do any work at all by an unclean spirit. So tonight, God defines, in case you wondered, what it meant by, in verse 29, of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord spelled it out. And verse 30, he said, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now, isn't it amazing that they didn't exactly say, he hath an unclean spirit? That's not their word that they used. But what they said inferred that the Lord was working with an unclean spirit. They said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, that's the devil, that's Satan, casteth out devils. And the Lord said, now that is really the most ridiculous comment you could have ever made. In fact, blasphemous that there is no repentance from. He wanted them to know in no short order that they were on dangerous, eternal condemnation ground that they were standing on. And if there was ever an opportunity for them to turn, they better seize the moment at that moment. And if anything else, everybody else that heard it, and for you and I tonight, we understand what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And again, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. And that was the furthest thing from the truth. There is no uncleanness. There's only purity and righteousness in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the triune God. So tonight, that's what it means to be in danger of eternal damnation. And may God use that in our lives to bring understanding to those who may not even realize who the Savior really is, that we might point them by the grace of God to him. Would you stand with me as we prepare for invitation tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the truth that is revealed and the understanding that it brings to our lives and to our relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us, empower us by your grace and your mercy to be the light you've called us to be. Bless each one here, those who are unable to be here. Lord, I pray that Northwood Baptist Church would be found faithful when you return. Lord, I pray that all your churches would be found faithful. But may you speak to us, may you guide us each and every day. And Lord, may you give us the understanding that we can boldly come to the throne and bring anything to you and call upon you to make things right in our life that would glorify you. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.